Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you and praise you that you desire to call lost and broken and sinful people like us to yourself, Lord. So you sent Jesus, your Son, to die on the cross. You sent him as our Savior, Lord. We pray, Father, Lord, as we think about, as we meditate on the resurrection of Jesus, Lord, that you would, Father, even now through your Holy Spirit, be present here and that you would speak to us, Lord. May your truth, Lord, be sown in our hearts and bear much fruit. Help us, draw us to yourself, reveal yourself to us. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Easter, or the Resurrection Sunday, as I would like to call it, is when we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And so in order to do that, what we want to do is we want to focus on two main things I would like for us to think about. One is, what is the meaning of Jesus' resurrection? It's easy for us to say, yes, Bible teaches us that Jesus resurrected from the dead on the third day. But it is a bit harder for us to really know, what does that mean? Especially in the biblical context. What's the what are the implications? What's the significance, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? So we would like to talk about and think about that as the first thing. Second thing we would like to talk about, if I really believe that Jesus was resurrected, then what does that mean for me? What implications, what significances does that have in my life? So that's the second thing I would like to talk about. So first, resurrection of Jesus, in terms of its meaning and significance. Acts, the passage we read, Acts 2, it is a part of the sermon that Peter gave to people at the day of Pentecost. So, a little bit after Jesus was resurrected, Jesus told his disciples not to go anywhere, stay in Jerusalem, and pray that Holy Spirit would come, the promised gift of God that God promised. So they stayed, and they were praying, and then the Holy Spirit indeed came upon them, and they were prophesying, they were speaking in different languages. So all these people were fascinated, what's going on, and they came, and they thought, some of them thought that they were drunk in the morning. So Peter is preaching this sermon to explain what this was all about. And this, again, this is right after, soon after the resurrection of Jesus. So this is in verse 22. He's explaining to them, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." So this is what Peter says, right? He says, you know Jesus because Jesus was probably at the time one of the most famous Jewish person, if not the, he was trending really high at the time, because God was doing clearly God was doing something through Jesus, because Jesus would do this amazing miracles and signs publicly, that he would feed 5,000 with 2 loaves and 5 fish. He would heal a bunch of people. Sometimes he would raise people from the dead. right? So everyone was excited. Most people, with the exception of some religious leaders, everyone thought that Jesus came from God, or God sent Jesus, but so that the whole Jerusalem was buzzing with this question. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus one of the prophets? You know, we haven't had prophets in a really long time. We thought, and we knew John the Baptist was a prophet from God, but who is this Jesus, right? So everyone was asking, who is this Jesus? God was working in him. Clearly he's from God, and his teachings were very powerful and authoritative. Who is him? Some thought that Jesus was a promised Elijah, that there was going to be another prophet like Elijah, right? Some people thought that Jesus was the resurrected John the Baptist, right? So there was all these questions. Well, the thing that everyone knew that God was endorsing Jesus. God was backing Jesus up by giving these miracles and signs and wonders that God performed through Jesus in people's midst, right? So, which means that at least everyone had to acknowledge that yes, God is doing something through Jesus. But who is this Jesus? And Peter goes on to say, verse 23, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you, Jewish people, nailed to a cross by the hand of godless men and put him to death. The other thing that's very important is that Jesus' death on the cross was a very public event. This was a Passover holiday where a ton of people gathered into Jerusalem, right? And during this time, they had a public execution of Jesus, this most controversial, most, at the time, most famous person in Jerusalem. They publicly crucified him at the hand of Romans. Verse 24. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Right? So Jesus died, this public figure who had public ministry, he died publicly, and then when he was resurrected, Bible teaches us there were more than 500 eyewitnesses. Not one, not two, not 12, but over 500 eyewitnesses. 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So he's explaining what's going on with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongue and all this thing going on. It's like, this is what the resurrected Jesus, having exalted to the right hand of the Father, glorified now, which we'll talk about a little bit later. And this is the promised Holy Spirit that Prophet Joel in Old Testament talked about. This is what's going on. God is fulfilling the coming of the Holy Spirit through Jesus in the midst of his people. So he's explaining what's going on. And then this is, verse 36, is Peter's conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Christ is Greek word for Messiah. This Jesus whom you crucified. So verse 36 is the conclusion. We see that God has been attesting to Jesus' authenticity as someone that God has sent. But who is this Jesus? By the resurrection of Jesus, people who know the Bible, it's very clear now that by the resurrection, God made Jesus both the Lord and the Messiah. Let me explain a little bit about what does that mean. If you read through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, which is, I know it's hard to do, but if you read through and try to understand the plot of Old Testament, the whole Old Testament culminates in the coming of a person called the Messiah. Because what the history of Israel tells us is that people can only be rescued from sin and death when the God himself comes with his kingdom. There is no lasting peace. There is no lasting genuine life. There is no real prosperity and happiness and joy in life apart from God bringing his kingdom. Right? Under the human kingdoms, there's so much oppressions and death and injustice and oppression and all this horrific stuff. So what God promised is that only in God's kingdom there is true joy and life and security and prosperity. And God is going to bring this kingdom through this king that he has appointed who was called in the Old Testament, or he came to refer to by this term, Messiah. And he's going to be in the line of David, son of David, right? So by the time when Jesus was born, everyone is waiting for the Messiah. When is God going to bring the Messiah and usher in the kingdom of God so that we can truly experience the blessings of God and salvation of God, so that we can have prosperity and peace and justice and not suffer oppression and injustice under the oppressive rule of Romans at the time of Jesus? But before that, it was Greek Empire and Persians and Babylonians, right? So everyone is waiting for the Messiah who would bring in the perfect reign and rule of the kingdom of God. And this is what I really, as I learned about Christianity, distinctives of Christianity and the Bible, this is what I really love about the Bible, right? Because Bible is not mere philosophical system or worldview. But it is that, but it's much more than that. Bible is not just ethical system, do's and don'ts, right? It is that, but it's much more than that. What's so unique about the Bible, especially in comparison to other world major religions, is that God doesn't just give people information. From the very beginning, the biblical history started because God would enter into the human history, meaning God would show up, he would do stuff. Meaning, if God didn't do that, if God didn't show up and God didn't do stuff, we would not have the Bible. We would not have Christianity, right? So, I believe it's the only religion that is based on the historical records or historical acts of God in the midst of a people, right? So, in the Old Testament, the whole history of Old Testament of Israel. Old Testament people of Israel starts because God shows up and delivers this people of slaves, a bunch of slaves in Egypt, and then miraculously establishes them as a kingdom in Palestine because God did something. And then if you read especially the history of the Old Testament, that's history, the Old Testament exists because God kept doing stuff. You know, God kept doing miracles, and God kept sending prophets. Right? And it doesn't stop there. When Jesus comes, he doesn't just bring informations or just messages, but along with messages, he backs up, he supports his messages that Jesus is bringing with his work, divine works. He does things in time and history. So that people can really know, yes, this is God, this is really true, right? So if you carefully read the Gospels, this resurrection is not the first time God is endorsing, God himself is endorsing Jesus, right? So we already said, you know, Jesus didn't go out into the public and saying, you know, God sent me, I am the Messiah, everyone listen. He didn't do that. The way in which he did it is he starts to perform miracles. That's why miracles are so important. Not because, you know, some people say, oh, I wish I was there when Jesus multiplied five loaves, two fish and five loaves, because I would have loved to have eaten those. You know, it's not that we missed out. You know, that's not the most important thing. Being healed was not the most important thing, right? The most important thing was that Jesus was saying, I am the promised Messiah. How do you know? Look at the miracles. Look at the signs and wonders. Because Old Testament prophesied that Messiah would do that. And Jesus fulfilled that, right? Not only the miracles and signs and wonders and healings, right? But there are two occasions. This is, I think it's really cool. Two occasions when, like, how more clear can God be, right? There were two occasions when God actually said, okay, everyone stop. Listen, he's the one. Jesus is the one. He's the Messiah. Listen to him, right? When did he do that? Twice. Anyone? You don't have to raise your hand. Right. First is at his baptism, right? All the gospel, synoptic gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, recorded that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, it says, heaven opened, and not only in the form of this dove, Holy Spirit descended, and they heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased, which is quotation from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Son of God, when God said, this is my son, he's talking about, this is the king of Israel. So in this context, Messianic king. So if you know the Old Testament, that's God is saying, yeah, who's the Messiah? This is the Messiah. This is my son. With him, I am well pleased, is a quotation from Isaiah describing the suffering servant of Yahweh, suffering servant of God. So by God himself actually speaking, in audible voice, God points out, yes, this is really the Messiah. Second time it happened is transfiguration, which is really cool. Because, as you know, Jesus took his disciple to the mountain, Mount Olive, right before he was arrested and crucified, and he took his disciples, but he to go to the very top, he just brought three of his main disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they go up, four of them, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and then there, Jesus gets transformed into his glorious self. His divine glory was exposed. He was hiding that, he was covering that, but it came out, and then Elijah and Moses appeared in their glory, and they were talking, they were discussing, and then Peter, James, and John, they were just awestruck, right? And then at that time, again, God spoke from heaven. Same thing. This is my son, with whom I am well pleased. And then he asked this, listen to him. Since this is the Messiah, you guys listen to him. So there were other attestation by God that Jesus was the Messiah through his Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies to the T, and doing these miraculous healings and signs and wonders, and then God himself speaking out of heaven, saying, yes, this is Messiah. You guys listen to him, right? But the most powerful, most dramatic, most clear sign or evidence that God himself gives that Jesus is the Messiah, if you follow the Old Testament, the Bible, is the resurrection. Why? Because resurrection is, like I said, most clear and powerful and an ultimate endorsement of Jesus by God that he is the Messiah. It's the ultimate stamp of approval by God. Because Jesus' resurrection is not what we call resuscitation, right? You know, some people say Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, was resurrected. I think he's a symbol, he's an illustration for resurrection, but actually, his case was more of a resuscitation, meaning, what's resuscitation? You know, we can technically, medically die, you know, our heart stops, and then we lose oxygen to our brain for, I don't know, like a minute or two or whatever, right? And then they shock you with the electricity, and they, quote unquote, bring you back from the dead, right? But once you're back, it's not like you're any different, right? You're just more tired and you're more sick, right? But resuscitation is you're going back to a state where how you were before you were technically, medically dead, right? So you're coming back. That's not what happened to Jesus. What happened to Jesus is that not only he was clearly dead, right? Because one of the things that they did in order to make sure that Jesus was really dead on the cross is that they pierced his side, right? And so that all his, if you die, then there's this water and blood that gets collected somewhere in your cavity, and that blood and water poured out. So Roman soldier really wanted to make sure that he was dead, or else they would break a crucified person's leg so that they would suffocate and couldn't breathe, right? But they didn't have to break Jesus's legs because they knew he was dead and they pierced his side. So he was clear. Not only he was clearly dead, Jesus died sometime in Friday afternoon, and then he resurrected early Sunday morning. So not only he died, when he resurrected, he was resurrected in glory, meaning qualitatively that he was at a different state. What the Bible tells, especially in 1 Corinthians, which we're going to study, is that when we are not resuscitated, but resurrected, we enter into this realm of glory where we get a new glorified body that is going to last forever. You know, some of you really like your body, some of you don't. That's okay, thank God, right? I always wanted to be taller, but that's okay. Why? Because what the Bible says is that this is not our eternal permanent body, because this body is going to wear out, it's going to break down. I know this is hard for you, man. You're going to get all wrinkly, and when you get old, and things are going to fall apart, it will not last forever. God will give us a glorified body that is meant to last forever. C.S. Lewis says this: if you saw me, I'm paraphrasing, if you saw a glorified person, you're going to be so tempted to fall down and worship. Because we are going to be glorified and reflecting the glory of God. Right? So Jesus was the first human being who was resurrected into glory. So then, you know, there's this story, right? After Jesus resurrected, he's not like our body. You know, he could walk through the wall. He could just appear sometimes, like people couldn't recognize him, and all of a sudden they recognize. This is, I guess, some of the attributes of the glorified body. But point is that Jesus was, in resurrection implies a glorification. Now death cannot touch him anymore. Sin cannot touch him anymore. He was never sinful. But he was raised, and he was glorified and exalted by God. Right? So, if that really happened to Jesus, Jesus was resurrected into glory, this is the ultimate stamp of approval and endorsement by God that Jesus is really the Messiah. Now, that's what Bible teaches. That's what Bible claims, right? That Jesus resurrected, and knowing the Bible and prophecies and what God did, this clear in the Bible, it clearly shows that Jesus was the Messiah. How do we know? Not only the miracles, not only the voice from the heaven, not only the fulfilled prophecies, but because of the resurrection. So disciples, knowing the Old Testament, knowing, having seen personally, having saw the miracles of Jesus, but ultimately having seen the resurrected Jesus, Messiah, they went around preaching. Everyone, we found the Messiah. We know the Messiah. Come and listen to him and experience the salvation of God, because clearly, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are the eyewitnesses. And there are more than 500 eyewitnesses. That was the preaching that disciples, apostles did again and again in the book of Acts. Now, here's the thing. But how can we be sure, right? How can we know that Jesus is really the Messiah, that God really raised Jesus from the dead? And this is what I love about Christianity, because for me personally, I am not a particularly religious person, meaning I don't have this proclivity to believe in supernatural stuff. Meaning, I'm not a person that I want to believe something is supernatural. In fact, before I became a Christian, I was really turned off by these claims of God and supernatural. Right? When I was, I just thought that this kind of hokey, and I just didn't like it. And back then, I thought that pastors were the biggest losers in the world. Because not only they believed in something weird, but they went around and calling, you know, that I'm not a naturally religious or spiritual person. But the thing that really changed my views and my mind, obviously, was that it was not a something just someone tells you, hey, believe this, it's good for you, it's like a vitamin. It wasn't that. What the Bible claims is that this God that Bible talks about, this God who has done things in history so that at least in part you can verify the historicity of the things that Bible claims that God has done. So not only there's an objective basis and evidence for that God really did these things, but just like God did in the Bible, even now in the present, God would do the same thing in our lives. Meaning, God's not just going to give us information, but God could step into our lives. God could meet with us. Just like God did miracles and signs and wonders, God can actually let himself know that he's there and he's everything that Bible says he is to us in many different ways. And I would not have believed that until I experienced it. So, first time when I experienced God, I walked into a church, and it didn't, you know, when I was young, I there was this church near my neighborhood, and it always gave me sort of kind of spooky feeling, because they would ring these bells in the morning, and I was like, whoa, right? So, like, and then a lot of times it would be all empty and dark, and I would go there because there was a playground in the back, and I would play there, but I didn't want to walk in. It just felt very weird, right? But later on, I went to this church, and then immediately, intuitively, I knew that there was something different, and it was not just my mood or feeling. I realized that God was revealing himself, and he was allowing me to experience his presence. And that experience of God's presence was so unique and yet so real. And unique to the God, my experience of God, of the Bible in Christian context. And it wasn't just once, right? So because I'm a skeptical person, right? It wasn't just once. So maybe because I was such a skeptical person, God, from when I was beginning of my junior high, well, high school, ninth grade, all the way, I mean, pretty much from there on, week after week after week, in so many different ways, God started to reveal himself in so many different ways. John, I am here. I am real. Right? And I came to a point like, God, I just cannot deny your reality. What Bible is talking about, you are making it real in my life. You're revealing that in my life. And what's so amazing was that I was not really even seeking God, but he revealed himself to me. And then later on, it happened, for me, it happened more experientially first, and then more intellectually or rationally. So as I was getting older, what I found is that all these things I was experiencing, seeing in the Bible, I could also point to the objective historical reality, evidence in the Bible, meaning it made sense to me intellectually, but also it made sense to me experientially, subjectively, because I was experiencing the very thing the Bible was talking about. So when those things came together, I was done. I was as skeptical, as doubtful as I am, I was like, God, yes. Thank you for letting me know that you're real. Thank you that this is all true, right? And this is the invitation for those of you, whether you grew up in a church or not, this is invitation that if there is a desire, if there's an interest, if you're searching for truth, you know, I may know a lot of things, and I may be busy, and I, you know, I have all these things I want to do, but at times I realize that beyond and over the busyness of my life and all these things that is filling my time and energy, I don't know the truth. What's the meaning of my life? What's the point? Is there eternity? Is there God? Is there meaning beyond what I experience daily? Bible talks about joy everlasting. Bible talks about kingdom of God that would crush our sadness, our depressions, and our disappointments with life and people. There is something better that which my heart longs for. Is there such a thing? God, if you're real, I want to know. God, if you're really there, if Jesus is really the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and there is reality and eternity, if you're really there, can you let me know? If you have that kind of desire, I would invite you, because that's what Jesus does in from the scripture, invites us to say, come, find out, come and see. You know, that's one of the things that Jesus told his disciples, because they're looking, they weren't quite sure Jesus was Messiah, but they knew that, you know, something was going on, and Jesus would say, come and see. So my encouragement to you is that you don't have to believe, force yourself to believe anything you don't want to believe. But if God is really true, if God is there, and if God is really loving and kind, and he wants to save sinners, as he said he does in the Bible, then just say a little, just out of sincerity of your heart, just say a prayer. Say, God, if you're there, I want to know. Please reveal yourself to me. If Jesus really did resurrect from the dead, and Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you really want to know the ultimate truth, the reality, if you want to know the way, the true way, the right way, if you want to have real life, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you want to know that and you want to experience that, the invitation is come and ask God. And pray that prayer, and I would encourage you to find out. You know, one of the things that we some of us do is like, sometimes we get embarrassed because, you know, we've been going to church for so long and everyone knows that everyone thinks, we believe and we're Christians, but if so what? Let's just say, come to one of us, pastors or one of the older Christian brothers and sisters, and say, hey, can you help me? I really don't know. Or I don't have confidence, I don't have clarity, I don't have certainty about the reality of God and Jesus being the Messiah. Can you help me? Right? And then we'll help you. We'll walk through. It may not be a short process, but we'll walk through. You know, there's a great book called Case for Christ, who also wrote a book called Case for Faith. Right? Those are two great books. I think his name is Lee Strobel. Start there and ask questions. I love when people ask genuine questions. You know, not those trick questions to attack me. You know? But like genuine, like, Pastor John, I this is bothering me. You know, I have these questions, right? Pastors love those questions, right? Come and ask. And as you seek and genuinely, sincerely asking and seeking, if you're genuine and honest and humble, God says He loves to reveal Himself to the people like that. Humble people, broken people, hungry people. So that's my encouragement and invitation for you. Second thing we want to quickly talk about, it's not going to be as long as previous, don't worry, is that this is for those of you. You say, yeah, I believe. God made it very clear that He's real. God made it so clear that Jesus is the Messiah, right? But here's the thing. Here's the implication for those of us who already committed ourselves, saying, yes, I believe it. This is true. God has made it clear, right? Here's the thing. What God said to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration is this, right? This is Messiah. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And you know from your experience with your parents, when someone said, listen to Him, doesn't mean that, okay, I hear you, Jesus. You know, I see what you're saying. That's not what it means, right? When your mom says, like, listen to me, how come you don't? It doesn't mean like, oh, can't hear you, mom. That's not what it means, right? It means that you listen and you follow, you obey. You do what He says. Why? Because if Jesus is the Messiah, He knows the way. And you know, if you read the gospel, this is what He says. Like, Jesus teaches so much of the gospels, right? If you read it, so much is Jesus teaching us about life. It's like, you guys don't really understand life, and you guys are doing it all wrong. Sorry to say, right? So Jesus says, that's not it. That's not right. This is, you got to live like this. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you gotta live like this. If you want to be saved, if you want to experience the blessings of the kingdom of God, you gotta listen to me, follow me, and do what I say. Because that's why I'm here. I'm supposed to tell you the truth and lead you and guide you and help you so that you want to enter into the kingdom of God, right? So, here's the thing, right? So many people, you know, say, yes, I believe that Jesus was resurrected. Yes, I believe Jesus is Messiah. But if you don't read if we don't read our Bibles, and we know who we are, we don't know what Jesus is actually teaching about life. We don't know what Jesus is telling us how we should live our lives. And it's not very uncommon that churches are filled with people say, yes, I believe in Jesus, Jesus is Messiah, but they don't know what actually Jesus taught about life, and they don't know what Jesus said how we should live. This is the problem. And we need to change that. And first step in changing that and say, yes, I know, I say I believe in Jesus, but, you know, to be frank, I don't know what Bible says, what Jesus taught about life. And I don't know what Jesus said how we should live our lives. And a lot of us are like that. It's not just you. Bunch of people, because I know, I talk to you guys, and in your honor, you just kind of sheepishly say, you know, I haven't read the Bible that much. I don't know. Yeah, so first step is like, we don't know, and we got to start reading. Because here's why. What Jesus taught about life is very, very different from what most people believe about life and how they should live their lives. And in fact, if you really understand what Jesus says, what Jesus said as a Messiah is very offensive to a lot of people. Because what Jesus says is that you guys have been doing it all wrong. Right? Why? And here's some of the things that Jesus taught. In terms of priority, what's important in life? The one main topic that Jesus talked about all the time is kingdom of God. Right? The thing Jesus taught about life is that what's most in the in life is about kingdom of God, entering into the eternal kingdom of God. Compared to that, our lives here and now, what we're going to do next 50, 60, 70, I don't know how you guys are going to live. Right? It's not that important. So as a Messiah, that's what Jesus said. Kingdom of God is what's important. This life here and now, not that important. Right? But this is really hard teaching, right? Because most of us thought and lived our lives assuming, because we didn't know about the eternal kingdom of God, this life is the most important thing, right? But Jesus says something very different, right? Jesus says, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sure Pastor Alex will get there somewhere, sometime, right? Is that, he says, so our lives here and now is not so important. Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Meaning, about, you know, because if you don't know God, we spend most of our time and energy worrying about, oh, how I'm going to live, how I'm going to make money, and how, what am I going to wear, what am I going to eat, how I'm going to provide for myself, how I'm going to provide for my family. Jesus said, don't worry. Not that important. If you trust God, you will not starve to death unless He wants you to starve to death, right? But what do you focus on? One, seek God's kingdom first as a first priority, and the righteousness that you need to enter into the kingdom of God. Very different way of thinking. Jesus says, "Don't lay up treasure on earth." Don't worry about your 401k, if you don't have 401k, if you don't have money in the bank, you don't have, if you're not going to make six figures, don't worry. Don't lay up treasure on earth. Rather, invest in the eternal kingdom of God, because that's much better investment. Jesus said, you can't serve two men. You cannot serve money. You cannot have money as your security and source of pleasure. But either you'll derive your pleasure and security from money, or you will derive your security and pleasure from God. You can't have it both. Which means, whether you're wealthy or not, you cannot have money as your source of security and pleasure. It's got to be God. Because if you do, then God is not your God. Right? Jesus said, in this world, you know, we compromise because righteousness is important, some, you know, in generally, but it's not that important, right? We fudge, we cut corners, right? But Jesus, for Jesus, kingdom of God and righteousness is so important, so that he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. If something causes you to be distracted and pull you away from pursuing the kingdom of God, throw it away, cut it away. If your Ivy League education is causing you to deviate from the faithfulness to God and love for God and pursuing the kingdom of God, then throw it away. If your pursuit of a certain career is going to derail you, and push you away and cause you to have nominal faith, which is no faith at all, then throw it away. Because it's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God as a beggar, as a homeless person, than to enter into the kingdom, not enter into the kingdom and cast into eternal hell as a billionaire. Right? Now, that's not me. That's Jesus. That's very clear. Right? So, that's very clear. So, if you're going to say that Jesus is Messiah, then you're going to have to listen to Him and follow Him. Or else, if you don't, that will betray the fact that you don't really have saving genuine faith. Right? And not only that, Jesus doesn't demand some of our lives, right? If you go to the Bible, it's very clear. Okay, this is not a Bethany thing. Can I just make it clear? This is not Pastor John thing. This is a Bible thing. Go read your Bible, right? Please. Jesus demands all of our lives. Jesus doesn't demand 10% of your income. Jesus demands all of your income. And your soul, and mind, and heart, and strength. And why? Because Jesus is a mean dictator? No. Because Jesus said, this is the way to life. If you want true life that is worth investing your everything, this is the way to do it. I know this is hard, right? And same thing, just like we cannot believe that Jesus is Messiah on our own. We cannot live like this on our own. Same thing, we come to Jesus and say, I see this is true, I see this is what you're saying, but I cannot do this on our own. What do? Jesus, help me. And Jesus will do that. Jesus will help you. Not overnight, not quickly, not on your time schedule, but Jesus will do that, and Jesus will receive honor and glory by doing that. In fact, in order to glorify God, you have to come to a point like you're going to try to obey Jesus, and you have to come to a point like, I can't do this, Jesus. It's too hard. And Jesus, and then, I don't know, I don't want to put words in Jesus' mouth. So I'm going to say, it's like, good, now you're ready to experience the power and the help of God, the grace of God. Right? So some of you, you've been trying to live this good Christian life on your own, in your own strength. Right? First of all, you're not going to make it. It's not possible. Right? But you need to come to a point where you're fully convinced, I cannot do this on my own. In fact, I am not any better than people I used to look down upon and point my fingers and say, what's wrong with them? Right? I'm not any better. I'm a failure. I'm messed up. I'm a sinful person. I'm worse because I'm proud. I'm judgmental. Right? Jesus, I can't do this. Now you're ready to experience the power and the grace of God. So that when God starts to really change you, you can say, God, this is all you. Right. Resurrection of Jesus is the most clear affirmation by God that all that Jesus taught and preached is all true. And he calls us to come to know whether that's true, for those of you who don't know that yet, who are not convinced by that yet. And Jesus calls those of you who are convinced to come and listen and come under his teachings and his lordship. And even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, he will help you. And you will experience the salvation of God that Jesus is bringing through his kingdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.